danger of being compromised. So as we look at the office of deacon, I think that the roles are pretty clear and set forth here as far as the need. And we see two major things. Number one, the ministry of the word and prayer takes priority, right? It cannot be neglected by the leadership. And secondly, you see real needs arising in the church, real physical needs in the church that also they can't be neglected either. So you have this balancing act. Both things are important, and both things can't be neglected. And we get a glimpse in Acts 6 here, is he talks about choose 7 men, and probably because of the size, I don't know if they just took the 4,000, divide that by 7, so you need to, they just say, take 7 men and take care of these issues, this issue in particular. And there are some qualifications here. It says they need to be of good repute, they need a good reputation, they need to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And we'll see that later. There's no real guidelines for what a deacon does. The Lord just says, you're going to need wisdom. And so we need men who meet these qualities here. And also, later on in 1 Timothy, Paul will address it. So, in God's love, let's realize this. He is providing for the needs of the church. And as here at Providence, we believe that the church is governed by two offices. And that is the office of the elders, we call elders, which are the pastors, shepherds, overseers. That's one office. And the second office is the deacons. And these would be the servants, basically. That's what the word means, servants of mercy. And the general difference between the two, some may be wondering, well, what's the difference? We have elders and we have deacons. I'm not sure exactly what their roles are. What's the distinction? Does there need to be one? And I've alluded to that already a little bit, but in essence, the big picture difference is this. The elders' primary ministry is to the spiritual needs of the body. That's their primary ministry. And the deacon's primary ministry is to the physical needs. Okay? So both are needed, but both offices aren't designed for both functions all the time. It doesn't mean only, but that's your primary focus, and that's your primary distinction right there. And we see this office kind of established in several ways. One is in Paul's introduction to Philippians. When you read in Philippians, the very beginning verse, he says, you know, let's turn there, but he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. So you see that the church is with them. The church, I greet you, and I greet you with the overseers and the deacons. And the deacons are specifically called out here. And now, Paul's letter to Timothy, this is where he provides some very clear guidelines and qualifications. So if you would, we'll spend most of the time here today, and we're going to talk about some of these qualifications. So 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll pick up at verse 8. It says this. He had just finished talking about elders, the role of elders and their qualifications, and now he's going to move in and talk about deacons. He says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well, For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So these qualifications, these aren't the only things that may build the man, but these are the basic requirements. This is the bare minimum, really. And they're big. These are very important. And so the first one, he talks about deacons likewise must be dignified. That's the ESV version. I believe the King James says grave. And there needs to be a seriousness about him, right? And there needs to be a seriousness, especially when it comes to Christianity, the gospel, the church, those in the church who are maybe hurting, needy, and need help, for example. They are of a serious mind regarding this thing. It's not a joke to them. They don't see someone hurting or struggling and hope things work out for them. They're not lighthearted about this. This person takes it serious. And Paul says they need to be dignified. They need to act with dignity. They're men who are worthy of respect. They are those who set an example that we can follow. And they don't insult people. They're not insulting. They're not indignant in their behavior. They're not base. They're not, you know, all the negatives, the opposites, we understand. But they need to be men who have dignity about them and have an example about them in the church that way. They're known for that. They're not always joking around. They're not always sarcastic. You know, it's not always trivial conversations, just fun, ha-ha. You know, what's the last joke you heard kind of thing. They have a seriousness about them, and they, you know, some people are so sarcastic, you don't even know if they're serious. You know that? Some people just, okay, as I've gotten to know you, I know you joke all the time, and now I can't even tell if this is a joke. Is this a joke? That's not the way it is with this person. You know that they're dignified. When they tell you something, it's they're being honest, which leads into the second qualification. It says he's not double-tongued. Now, when I hear the word double-tongued, the first thing I just think of is a snake. That thing slithers out, and what do you see? Two tongues. Now, there may be some spiritual reality in that, maybe, but that wouldn't be exegetically precise. Double-tongued, it seems as though Paul may have made this word up. It you know, the word dilogos, it's di meaning twice, and lego, I speak, twice. And it carries a lot of meaning. He, you know, Paul would obviously discern men, and they may say one thing and mean another. Yeah, we can talk to other people in other religions. We're saying the same words, but are we talking about the same thing? Sometimes we need to define our terms here. But this person, he's characterized by a double speak. Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress addresses some of these with Mr. Facing Both Ways, or what's the other guy's name? I forget. There are several that are like that. And it's describing someone leaving a deliberate misimpression. They're deliberate about this. They want things to work out for them. They're focused on them. And so they're going to say whatever you want to hear, basically. They'll say one thing to this group and one thing to this group. And it's speaking out of both sides of their mouth. We know how that is. Everyone here knows how that is. So if there may be those that are that way, that would not be someone you would want as a deacon, would it? You can't trust someone like that for one thing. And Matthew Henry says, I thought wisely, says a double tongue comes from a double heart. Flatterers and slanderers are double tongued. You think of the flatterer. The flatterer is going to say something to your face that they would never say behind your back. They're going to flatter you just for their benefit. And the slanderer, the gossiper, is going to say things behind your back that they would never say to your face, or if you're sitting in the chair next to them. The deacon cannot be characterized that way. It is imperative. It's too important to the church. And the next thing, I'm just kind of working my way through this. It says they cannot be addicted to much wine. Okay, that almost seems obvious, but it just needs to be said, doesn't it? Paul, the Holy Spirit, wrote it down. You got someone, addicted is the word, again, the English Standard uses. I think some say given over to, just given to much drinking. They're always drinking. I don't think it's indicating teetotaler, like you just need to never drink anything if you're going to be a deacon, but you're given to it. It's every day. And oftentimes it's there, and you just can't resist it. You're given over to it. And obviously, too, you're addicted to it. You're an alcoholic. An alcoholic cannot be a deacon in the New Testament church. Let's just say it. And someone who's having alcohol problems cannot be given to it. And it's too important. There are even social occasions. You see people putting pictures all the time. And sometimes you see the guy, every picture he's got, he's holding an alcoholic beverage. Or they're boasting in some fancy drink they made, smiling. That's not a deacon, beloved. And there are other reasons. Alcohol's impact on a person. A deacon, like I'm going to talk about later, they're called for different tasks and things to do. And they're going to get a call some night or sometime, and they've been drinking. They've got to make an important decision. They might have to go somewhere. And here they are, influenced even a little by the alcohol. So the apostle makes it clear here that one regulation, one qualification is that he cannot be addicted or given over to much wine. As we look at the next one, he's not greedy for dishonest gain. Good. We don't want a greedy, dishonest man in office here in our church as a deacon. He in a lot of ways may be helping with financial aspects of the church. You'll have access to the bank. You'll have a signature authority. He will be dealing with money. And would you want a dishonest man who has problems being even dishonest, wanting lots of money for himself in that position? No, clearly not. And love of money could cause a real temptation for him. You think of how Judas, he was constantly dipping his hand in the money bag. He was a guy that they were giving the money back for whatever reason. He may have given the appearance of being someone trustworthy or good with money. But what was he doing? He had that heart for selfishness. He was all given to himself, and he was dipping his hand in it all the time. You can't have a New Testament deacon or a deacon in the church that's that way. And it's shown in their lives. It's clear. They may have a business. They may have a car shop, an auto shop or something, and someone may need a couple of spark plugs replaced, and they'll tell the person, your transmission's shot, and you're going to need a new engine. You see how it works. That's just one example. And they're dishonestly gaining. Their income isn't honest. It's full of dishonesty, and that is one qualification that will not be a New Testament deacon. And a lot of times, if the wife is honest, she'll say, listen, I know you're considering for a best friend or someone or acquaintance or maybe a colleague. Say, hey, I hear so-and-so. Then that may come to light, and then we'd have a real problem, wouldn't we? Fifthly, or the other qualification, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let me get a sip on this one. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, in essence, he has to have a firm grasp of the gospel. He cannot waver in his understanding about the gospel. It's called a mystery a lot in the New Testament. I wouldn't read all the scriptures that reflect that, but I was surprised how often the apostles called the gospel or the faith a mystery. And it's something that's not open to everyone that's sitting and hearing it. some people hear the gospel and it's just mystifying. I don't get it. And I hear what you're saying, but I don't buy it. And others may think, I hear what you're saying about the gospel. They hear it clearly and they think, that's foolishness. But that causes big problems with my religious past and family past. And so this must be a man who holds the gospel, the mystery of the faith, with a clear conscience. And he doesn't have to be an expert in systematic theology and have everything lined out perfectly. But one thing he does have lined out, and the gospel is not mystifying to him. He loves it. He holds to it with all his heart. And a few examples, Romans 16, at the end of Paul's letter, he talks this way. As he's closing out, he says in verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages past, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. In other places he talks about the gospel as, in a way, saying we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. But God decreed before the ages for our glory. You know, the most brilliant man alive, we just watched a documentary on the life of Stephen Hawking, and he thought he had some things figured out about the origins of the universe and that kind of thing. Well, the most brilliant man alive isn't going to figure out the gospel. It's mystifying to him, unless the Lord opens his eyes. And Paul says we should be regarded as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's what we are. And the deacon, especially, needs to hold this strongly. Colossians, Brother Philip, he'll get to this. We'll get some deeper dives into this reality in the weeks ahead, Lord willing. Colossians 1, in verse 27, Paul, same author, he says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He goes further. Here's the mystery. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The deacon will have Christ in him, and he'll have the hope of glory. I don't want to, one more verse on this, Colossians 2:2. It's an encouragement. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If Stephen Hawking only knew, here's the answer. We've got it. We've got the answer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. And they can and will. So if the deacon's not grounded in the gospel, he cannot be a man who's able to be deluded by brilliant scholars or other men or women. So he goes on. It says, let them also be tested. Tested. And it just does not mean we're going to pick someone and we're going to give him 6 months to see if he can handle it. No, I think it means he's already showing in his life, he's been tested, and he's proven to be reliable in responsibilities in his life, in the church, at work, and tested. We test things, don't we? As human beings, we test things out. You'll test drive a car. If there's a new computer software, it is thoroughly tested. And in the spiritual warfare, the warfare terminology, You'll say people are battle tested. They've been through some skirmishes or battles, and they've proved themselves reliable. My wife and I, a few years ago, watched this. It's a documentary/movie, and for some reason, these just hit home. But it was about this man named Desmond Doss. There's a movie. It was about, called The Conscientious Objector. It was a true story, and in his conscience, he could not kill a man, even in war. He just couldn't do it. And he had a lieutenant in his squad that was over him that gave him the hardest, most difficult time in basic training. And all the training, Desmond Doss wouldn't carry a weapon. He even got from the superiors, I think the colonel, approval. Like, okay, he didn't even have to go to rifle training. He didn't even have to touch it. But the lieutenant hated that and was on his case the whole time throughout training. And I only mention this but because when Vietnam hit, it was the Vietnam War, when they hit the beach and they had to go in and the bullets started flying, guess who ran and panicked? The lieutenant. He was shocked that this bold, brave lieutenant that had not been tested yet, when the bullets start flying, he's hiding, running, and panicking. And Desmond Doss didn't even have a gun. And he was going into the thickest parts of the fighting and grabbing guys and bringing them out. He was awarded the Medal of Honor, I believe. But battle after battle, the years drug on. He never had a gun. And he was fearless. And he would go in. So let me ask you, which one of those were tested? And that kind of gives the idea. Whether it be honesty in work or at home or in the church life, there have been things that may have arisen and you've stood the tests in that regard. Because there will be battles raging on. And in fighting the good fight, you want a deacon who is tested and has been tested. Let's look at the next one. It's the husband of one wife. To a 20th century American, we think, does that even need to be said? But it does. It's important. It's saying he's a one-woman man. He's someone who's faithful to his wife. His marriage is a picture of the New Testament church. And he's faithful to her and her alone. And she's faithful to him. He is a man. We don't want a man in the office of a deacon who's not faithful to his wife. Right? We'll just state the obvious. You don't want that person. They have nothing to do for you. You want someone who is faithful. And in this day when the letter is written, there were other cultures that had multiple wives. They did. And it may have been a king, or it may have been a governor, it may have been a tribe, you know, an unknown reached tribe. The chief has got 4, 5, 20 wives. Okay. Now they've heard the gospel, they become Christians, a church has been established, and they need a deacon. Well, guess who's not qualified to be a deacon? That guy. The deacon has to be a man of one wife. And I don't believe I need to say much more about that. And managing their children and their own households well. Managing their children and their own household well. This is where the man thinks, I'm disqualified now. I've blown this one. Now, note the word well. He does it well. It doesn't say he does it perfectly, to perfection. He's the master at it. But he does it well. And his household. This has implications in the meaning. When he says managing his household well, this has a lot of implications, doesn't it? All that's involved in managing a household, from being a responsible employee, you are able to hold down a job, you're able to be productive and provide for your family so that you can have a household, or you know, which means you're going to be on time, you're going to be reliable, you're able to communicate and perform, and you wouldn't want someone as a deacon in the church who's never been able to manage a house. He may be single, but he may be right out of college, maybe right out of seminary, and you don't want that guy as a deacon. I'm sorry. He's not qualified. He has not proved that he can hold down a home, that he can make his payments, that he can be on his own, and you want him to be able to manage his household. You know, and you have other aspects of the house itself, which includes taking care of it. I was just thinking about some of the little things. Like, you don't want 4.5-foot weeds in the deacon's yard. Holes in the roof, fences are falling down. A neighbor may say, it's just a blight on the neighborhood. And a neighbor may say, whose house is that? Well, that's the deacon's house over there. See, that wouldn't be a good testimony. You're going to take care of the church and their physical needs, and you look at your own house. Now, that's a small thing. Because then you have the big things like marriage. You don't have marriage problems. You're not having issues with authority in the home. Your wife respects you. Your children respect you. They may or may not be believers, but one thing they know is my dad loves me. He cares for me. He provides a place for me to live. He gives me food. He's there for me if I need him. He's reliable. You see, there's respect there. He is managing his household well. If his household is in chaos and he's not managing his household well, then it'll be evident. And his wife is the one who submits to him when the big decision comes. He's got the final say. She's in it with him, but he's got the final say. The home isn't flipped on its head, so to speak. And the children, if they try to pull something, get away with sin, blatant sin, it's going to be addressed. Not in this house. It's that kind of thing. And we couldn't demand sinless perfection of anyone. We've all made our mistakes. But as a rule, this man manages his home. And he can manage his finances. He can be a manager of his responsibilities faithfully. And these are big things. You think the home life isn't very big. It is one of the biggest things. And it's one of the biggest challenges you'll face. As a man, as a husband, and as a father, it is, for me, it seems to be one of the biggest challenges. One of the biggest joys with the greatest reward, but one of the biggest challenges still. It takes energy. It takes discipline. It takes consistency. It takes your love and intention. And this reflects some of the same qualifications as an elder, too. How are they going to shepherd or care for God's church if they can't manage their own home? It's a good test. It's a very good test. And so when we look through some of these, what are we seeing? Basically, we're seeing a man who is exemplifying a mature Christian life. He's setting example. He's a mature Christian. It doesn't mean anyone else in the church, since you're not a deacon, you can be a drunkard, you can mismanage everything, you can do all that. It doesn't mean that. It means he's already living this. He's already being an example in this area. And I might add, I alluded to it, but one of these things would disqualify him. If the church were to talk to us about who they think a deacon would be, a good deacon would be for the church, and we bring that person to you individually, and you say, you know, I've got to tell you this. I see how all these other things, I think he's there. But this one thing, I'm seeing complete inconsistency. Well, then we'd have a problem. And he would not be qualified to serve in that office. Again, we're not talking about sinless perfection, but we're talking about the pattern of someone's life. And we as the men, we can tend to be overly critical, can't we? We can think, well, I've bombed out in all these. You see some of the commandments, you see some of the qualifications, you just think, who am I? I don't qualify. You're overly critical, but sometimes you're not the best judge. If you have the heart and desire, one of the best judges will be your own wife and your own children and godly men in your life, godly men and women that know you. They're better judges, I think. They look at you, they look at your life, those who know you the most intimately, and they think, yeah, he does qualify. I know he has his moments, but that's his heart. That's who he is. He is that man. And we as the men can find great encouragement in that too. So keep that in mind as far as these qualifications go. And let's look at now verse 11. It says, their wives. We're going to talk about the deacons' wives. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things. And you look at these qualifications of a wife, the deacon's wife, and you think, well, that kind of sums up his qualifications. And in a way, it does. She's in this with him. And she has to be qualified too. You see, she's dignified. What does the first thing say about a deacon? He must be dignified. She's not a slanderer. What were we talking about, this double tongue stuff? She can't be either. She's sober-minded. We were talking about being addicted to much wine. Talking about that. She's got to be sober-minded. She can't be flighty, dreamy, careless, gossipy. She herself needs to meet this requirement. She's sober-minded. She's faithful in all things, which seems to cover, you know, she's not greedy. As it talks to Lee, if she's faithful in all things, she's not coveting dishonest gain. She's being honest in the way she gains. She holds the mystery of the gospel too. If she's faithful, she's holding strongly and firmly to the gospel. She loves the church. She's also tested. If she's faithful, she's tested too. You see? She manages her children, her children and her household well, which is a big calling on a wife. One of the most important callings and ministries in a wife is she's faithful to manage her children and household well. This is part of faithful in all things. So it seems as though the Apostle Paul is saying, deacon, your wife needs to be just as qualified as you. And there is a reason for that. She's in this with him. He needs her. And there may be things he's not seeing, she's going to see. And that there may be something that he's needing to get done, and she'll have an idea he didn't have that is brilliant. And sometimes it takes a woman's mind to open you up to that. That happened with me, with my wife, when I served as a deacon many times. I just was blind to something, and she saw it. And I needed to get something done, and she had a great idea for how to get it done. And a deacon may be called into a situation where he can't go, but he can send his wife. You see, she's reliable. She's as reliable as he is. You wouldn't want the wife to be a gossipy, not sober-minded, unfaithful person. If the man seems to meet all the qualifications and his wife doesn't, then we have an issue too. And we need to seriously consider that. So, I was wanting to just glide right over this part, but I want to be faithful. And there is a contested aspect in deacons, and that's the deaconess. The New Testament in the Greek, when you look at verse 11, the New American Standard just lays it out. And I kind of like that about the New American Standard. It's so literal that it's just, here it is, read it, interpret it, understand. And others, they'll interpret it for you. They'll give the meaning of it. New American law oftentimes will say, boom, boom, boom. It's very wooden. Greek students love it, because when they're trying to interpret the Nestle-Aland, interpret their Greek, they can look at the NASB, and they're getting it. It's almost cliff notes, like they're cheating. It's just boom, boom, boom. Well, I mention this because in verse 11, it says, if you're reading the New American Standard, but there may be a footnote. There is an English standard. It says, women likewise. The English Standard, King James, they say, verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers. But the Greek, it does say, women likewise must not be this, that. So, people have a question, well, what about women deacons? Can we have women deacons? And we in this church would say no, and for three basic reasons that I see. You can talk to Philip or the Mac and Lee. later if you really are struggling with this. But here are my three basic reasons. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the chapter right before this, Paul makes it very clear that a woman is not to have authority over a man in the church. That's very clear. That is undisputed. You can't misinterpret that. And in Acts 6 that we read before, this is my second reason, there were no women chosen. He said, choose 7 men. Now that may seem overly simplistic, but I think it's significant. In the beginning of the church, if this is a needful office and role, then it would be addressed. But he made it very clear and said, choose among you 7 men. And the Greek word itself, as I alluded to, is gynekos. And the Greek word gynekos is the same word for woman and the same word for wife. It just depends on the context. There are a lot of Greek words that way. Wind and spirit are that way. It's all depending on the context. And this is one of those words. And when you look at the word gynekos, it's the same word here. It's the same word for wife and the same word for woman. And when you look at Ephesians, as just read this morning, wives, submit to your husband, the word's gynekos. And you look at other words that talk about women, it's the same word. So, what do we do with that? And just as an interpretive principle, I think is one of the easiest to live by, but important, is we interpret the clear, I'm sorry, we interpret the unclear in light of the clear. The passages that are very clear determine what the unclear stuff means. You wouldn't take something explicit, forthright, and straightforward, and then take something back here that's like, whoa, what could that? That could mean several things. I'm not quite sure. Well, maybe we need a new theology or position here. No, you got to come back to this explicit text and from there. And that's the way it works in a lot of things, whether it be predestination or whether it be the Trinity, whether other things that might be a little dicey or cause a little conflict. We would take the clear passage to dominate. And I think that's wise to do here in the flow of Timothy. As he's talking about the church, he's talking to Timothy about, he says in chapter 2, a woman's not to have exercise authority over a man or teach a man in the church. Then he talks about these qualifications for elders, pastors, and then qualifications for deacons. And the flow goes right into the context of the deacons' wives. So I believe that the English Standard, the King James, those passages are rightly spoken here, saying their wives likewise must be these qualifications. As he goes right on down, verse 12, talking about, let him be the husband of one wife. So it's the context, it's part of the flow. And a question typically comes up, well, what about Phoebe? And Phoebe, at the very end of Romans, in chapter 16, she's called a diakonos. It's the Greek word for deacon. And Paul says to treat her well. She's a faithful servant, is what almost all of the reliable translations, like the King James, the English Standard, the New American Standard, some of these translations that are have the most integrity, as far they say servant, and they've called her a servant. So again, we don't have enough to go on with Phoebe to say, well, the Greek word was used, so we need to establish women deacons in our church. No, there's not enough to go on there. The NIV, ironically, is the only major translation that calls her a deacon. So take that for what it's worth. That's about all the time I'll spend on that. But you're welcome to talk to us further. But we do reject the idea or the role of the woman deacon. So what a deacon is, in summary. Sorry, I have to get a drink here. In summary, a deacon's a servant of fellow believers. That's kind of it. You know, everyone in the church, every Christian is the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are. We all are. With all we have, with all that we possess, our whole being, we're the servant of Christ. A deacon is a servant of fellow believers. He's looking out for our good. And he is also a church officer who is called by the Lord to care for the physical and administrative needs of the body of Christ. Anything that can provide lift to the elders so that their primary focus can be on the ministry of the word and prayer and spiritual counseling, he's there to provide that for them. And it's not saying they can never help out with a move or never do this or never do that, but the tendency can be that the elder or those who are responsible for the spiritual nourishment of the church are being pulled away constantly for all these administrative, all these to-dos, all these things have to get done, whether it be the chairs getting set up or, you know, it could be all long lists of things. And it could be that they only have 2 or 3 days to prepare for a sermon. That's not good. And that's why we need a deacon. That's why the church needs deacons. And as the church grows, we'll need more. We'll need them to team up, brainstorm, and it'll be a great blessing to the church. Another thing a deacon is, he's one of authority as a church officer, but he's under the leadership of the elders. Okay? And he's to be respected and he's to be submitted to. I remember hearing our brother from England, Kevin Williams from Manchester. He said, a deacon should be a man of authority. He's a man that you can respect and follow. If a deacon says, move your car, you go move your car. He is to be respected. And it's not, you know, he's got a reason for telling you to do the things he does. He's not just going to slap people around, boss them, tell them to do things. But he's got a real reason and a heart for the things to be done right. He tells you to move your car, you got to understand, well, maybe my car is parked where it shouldn't be parked, and I'll go move it. But the point is, he is a man of authority, and he holds an office in the church. Another thing is he is to be a financial administrator and overseer of the church's tangible assets. He's accountable to the elders in this, but he has a hand in this. That's a lot of the emphasis is that he can't be a selfish person who's greedy for dishonest gain. You have someone managing some stuff or having access to the accounts. You cannot do that. So he is in that role. If you read Calvin's Institutes, when he's talking about deacons, he's very strong on this. He's handing it all over to the deacon, saying pastor needs to master the scriptures and be among his people. The pastor needs to spiritually minister, and the deacon handled all that other stuff that's important. Spurgeon's the same way in his church. And this takes wisdom. But Spurgeon, there in the volume 2 of his autobiography, there's kind of an interesting, humorous story. So that after the meeting, Spurgeon was standing, I mean, it was a 10,000 people church, but he was standing within earshot of a deacon and an elder having a conversation. And the elder approached the deacon and said, Mr. Elder, I don't have the names, says, I gave old lady so-and-so 10 shillings last week. And the deacon said, why? Why, that is mighty generous of you. 10 shillings, wonderful. And the elder said, I would like the shillings from you, from the church, returned. And the deacon said, oh, okay, excuse me, let me ask, what office do you hold here? The elder says, ah, I see I've crossed my boundary. I see that I have made a mistake in assuming that to do this thing. And the deacon says, well, thank you, elder. I appreciate that and your respect in that regard. You will have your 10 shillings, but next time, remember your responsibilities. And you can read that in volume 5. I can see it's great. But again, that was Spurgeon's church. It doesn't have to be here that far, but we just need wisdom in this. And he is to be a financial administrator and overseer of our tangible goods so he can minister to people. And he does. He's a minister to the poor, the sick, and needy in the body. It's him. That's his primary role. And if he can't do it, if he can't personally get it done, then he has the ability to delegate. He's a delegator. He's got some experience in delegating tasks and jobs and responsibilities to people in order to get things done properly. Now let me talk for a few minutes about what a deacon is not. Now, the enemy, Satan, will surely twist, distort, confuse, give the wrong idea in every realm of the Christian life, and the deacons are no exception. And so they are in a position of authority, so he would love to distort that. So lost my spot. One thing he's not, notes, he's not an elder in training, per se. He's not someone who's just waiting to move on to the next big job, the next role in the church. He doesn't have to do that. Someone may be a man in the church that they feel like, I can do that. I can minister to people. I can take care of physical needs. And that's where I want to stop. That's where I want to. I threw away the page. I'm going to have to go by memory here. Uh-oh, the enemy, he's after me to confuse and distort. Okay, let's see what I can remember. I'm sorry. I'll give it to you if you want it. But here's a few things I remember. He's not an elder in training. He didn't have to be. One of the gifts is not that he has to teach. If you'll notice that, the elder needs to be gifted in his ability to teach. And the deacon doesn't. He may just be a guy who can get things done. He has a heart for the church. He sees needs. He's in tune. It could be the little things and the big things. The move coming up, he can rally a group of guys. There may be a long line in the lunch line, and he'll see we only have how many tables out here? And he's in tune. It's like, we need to get four or five more tables set up. And so he's not having to do that. He's not having to think or have the pressure, I got to perform this so that I can make the next step. That can happen. It can be the case in some situations, but it's not always the case. He didn't have to be a good speaker. He may not be a good orator or public speaker, but he can get things done for the church. He can minister to needs in the church. Another thing is he's not the elder's employer. You see some churches where they have one guy that's the pastor, and they have seven or a dozen deacons that are basically serving as his boss. And that's not good. They're the ones wanting him to preach certain things, do certain things, perform, and they can hire and fire him if they want to. We do not see that in the New Testament anywhere. And that seems to be a church, like a home on its head, that would be a church on its head. And a deacon, they're not to do that. And he's someone who's not just a figurehead. We don't want a deacon in here just so he can be a figurehead, just filling a role. Just he's here. If someone ever asks us, who's our deacon? I'm like, oh, there he is over there, you know, brother so-and-so. No, he's going to really do the work. He's going to really have the heart to do what he needs to do. He's going to minister to people's needs, and he's going to be wise about it. And he's going to be someone that's going to be here. He's not going to be gone every second, third Sunday. You see what I'm saying? He's someone that we need here. I understand there's vacations, people get sick, family things come up, but the deacon is one who's going to be here. It would not be a good testimony if week after week someone were to say, well, do you have any deacons, or where's the leadership? They're not. They're gone again. They're not here. You see, they're going to be here. And they're not someone who's just going to be, I think this is the third or fourth thing I can remember. There might be more, but this is where I'll go here. That he's not someone who's just going to be ministering to the lazy and the covetous. You realize, whoa, we got a deacon or a team of deacons. They have resources. Yeah, I could really use my fence. I could use a fence repair. And the deacon will have wisdom in how to discern that. He's not someone that's just kind of like your handyman, so to speak. He is, in a way, for those in true need. But he may have to come to your house and say, whoa, that's a pretty, you can't afford this thing that you're needing. That's, I've noticed in the driveway, it was a really nice boat. And I'm seeing a really nice 80-inch flat panel TV there. Maybe what you don't need is the church's help in burning the church. Maybe what you need is some financial advice and help. And let me get you that help. I'm not going to let you starve or whatever, but I see what you really need is this. See what I'm saying? And you've got some guy, he's physically able. He's got enough money to repair his fence. You don't want to call the deacon for that. You can do it. Now, if you want to team up and have a good time together, whatever, that's one thing. But he's someone who will have to be discerning in that regard. It's a serious thing. And those are some things that a deacon is not. So in application now, who do we contact? I mean, I don't want us to feel like, oh, I got this thing. I can never contact Mac or Philip now because it's not a spiritual problem, or Jeff or Lee. You can still do that if we have time or whatever. But we do want to shift the attention, shift the focus in our thinking as a church. We want to utilize each role properly, as Ephesians says. When each role is functioning properly, the body grows and is fruitful. So if it is something that's a real physical need, we want the mindset to be, go to the deacon about this and let him help. He's your deacon. He's yours. The elders are yours. He's yours. The deacons are yours. They're for your help and ministry. So appropriate them in the proper way. And that just takes some, hopefully this, what I've said here, gives some proper understanding on the roles and the offices and the distinction between them. They simply have different roles. And there are no lone rangers. We don't want you struggling. We don't want you hurting. And we want you to call, to help, to contact the deacon in these things. And so, as I close, be mindful in the church. Be observing, be thinking and praying about who we want to be the deacon. Contact us, the elders. Call us. Send us an email, contact us, and let us know. Here's 2-3 men, I think, meet these qualifications that I can follow and that I believe would be good deacons. And let's be very prayerful about that in the days and weeks ahead. Let's do it. I think our church is ready. We are inevitably going to have to compromise certain things when we don't have all the roles, right? It just works in all kinds of things in life. You've got to limp along in a way until you have that other part or that other thing working properly. And so we want also to make adequate preparations for our future as a church. We don't want to be caught in a situation where, oh, we're stuck in this. We want to be ready. We want to be ready for if it's more growth or whether it's certain needs coming up that are about to land on us perhaps. We want to be equipped. We want to be staffed. We want to be ready in the proper way as a church. We want to fully operate as God's design. And just in mentioning the governing of the church, a reminder for all of us. We think of church government. We think of these two offices. This church ultimately is an oligarchy. You know what that means? We are under a king. It's his church. And he's raising up the men to be elders and deacons. And he's the one we all are serving and submit to. And we want to be faithful. Amen. Let me pray. Our Father, our great God, pray you would bless what has just been said to your people. Oh God, raise up, we pray, a deacon in days ahead, and perhaps more, Lord, as you see fit, as the need is arising. Would you help? Would you bless us as a church in that way? I pray that this message was clarifying and beneficial and edifying. We love you, Lord, and pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus, your Son. Amen.